This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد, my brothers and sisters, another one of the beautiful stories of the Seerah concerns and is about the great Jewish rabbi of the Banu Nadir called Al-Husayn ibn Salam, and later on he was called Rasulullah named Abdullah, so we know him as Abdullah bin Salam radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him. He was a Jewish rabbi in Yathrib, which is the name of Medina, before Rasulullah came there, and he was widely respected in the whole city, not just by the Jews but by everybody. He was a very not just a famous rabbi, but he was descended from a family of rabbis. So his father, grandfather, they were all rabbis before him, and he was highly respected. So he was known for his piety and his goodness and his upright conduct and for his truthfulness. Al-Husayn bin Salam lived a very organized life. For a fixed period each day, he would worship and he would teach and he would preach in the temple. Then he would spend some time in his orchard looking after date palms, pruning, pollinating, watering, whatever needed to be done. And thereafter, to increase his understanding and knowledge of the religion, he would devote himself to the study of the Torah. Now, in this study, it is said that he was particularly struck by some verses of the Torah which dealt with the coming of a prophet who would complete the message of previous prophets. Al-Husayn bin Salam, therefore, took an immediate and very keen interest in this, and he, because he had heard that a prophet had appeared in Mecca, so he started taking interest in that. He would ask people, has anybody seen him, what is he saying, what does he claim, what is he preaching, and so on and so forth. And then, of course, he heard that this prophet was preaching a monotheistic religion. He was against idol worship. He was preaching that there is only one God, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that he was receiving a revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And people, some people recited to Abdullah bin Salam some ayat of the Quran and so on. So he became more and more convinced. Then he said, and this is in his words, he said, when I heard of the appearance of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I began to make inquiries about his name, his genealogy, his characteristics, physical as well as his manners and so on, and his time and place. And I began to compare this information with what is contained in our books. From these inquiries, I became convinced about the authenticity of his prophethood, and I affirmed to the truth of his mission. So basically, he became Muslim. He accepted Islam, and he became Muslim. He said, but I hid the truth from my people, from the Banu Nadir and other Jews of Medina, because he was afraid of their reaction on that. Then came the day when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam left Mecca and he headed for Yathrib. When he reached Yathrib, he stopped at Quba, and a man came rushing into Yathrib, calling out to people and announcing the arrival of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abdullah bin Salam radhiyallahu anhu, he says, at that moment I was on top of a palm tree doing some work, and my aunt, his aunt's name was Khadija bint al-Harith, was sitting under the tree. So on hearing the news, when this man who came and he announced, when Abdullah bin Salam or Al-Husayn bin Salam was on top of the tree, when he heard this news, he said, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. He said, my aunt heard this and she said, and she criticized him. She said, may God frustrate you. By God, you had heard, if you had heard that Musa alayhi salam was coming, you would not have been more enthusiastic. And so Abdullah bin Salam says, my aunt really, wallahi, by Allah, the brother of Musa and who follows his religion. He is the brother of Musa, that is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was the brother of Musa and he follows the religion which Musa was sent with. So this is the, again, this is our belief that all the messengers, all the rasuls, all the Nabi Anbiya, they were brothers to one another. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said the same thing to the to Al-Addas, the gardener in the garden in Taif where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam took refuge, and Al-Addas said he was from the people of Nineveh, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that is the land of my brother Yunus. So Al-Addas said, Yunus, how is he your brother? Because he said, he's my brother because he was a prophet of Allah and I am a prophet of Allah, and all prophets are brothers to one another. So the aunt, Khadija bint Haris, she was silent for a while, and then she said, is he the prophet about whom you spoke to us and who you said would be sent to confirm the truth preached by previous prophets and to complete the message of our Rabb? And Al-Husayn bin Salam said, yes, it is the same person. So then he said, without any delay, I went to meet Rasulullah. He said, when I reached Quba, I saw crowds of people at his door. I moved about in the crowds until I reached close to him, and I wanted to hear what he was saying. And he said, the first words that I heard him say were, he said, O people, afshu salam. He said, spread peace. And then he said, feed the people, share your food, feed the people. And then he said, pray during the night while people sleep, and you will enter Jannah in peace. Yeah, so he's giving people three pieces of advice. First time he's meeting them, three pieces of advice. Secret of success in this life and the Akhirah: spread salam, feed people, meaning be generous, especially with food, but in many ways. And then pray during the night, which is tahajjud, where people normally sleep, and you will enter Jannah, you will enter paradise in peace. Abdullah bin Salam, Al-Husayn bin Salam, he said, I looked at him closely. Now, remember, Abdullah bin Salam was a great scholar. And among the things that he was famous for was an art which was there in those days, which today, for want of another word, you would call it face reading. So he would look at somebody's face and he would know a great deal about this person because of the signs that he would see in the person's face. So he said, I looked at him closely, I scrutinized him, and he said, I was convinced that his face was not the face of an imposter, was not the face of a liar. He said, I went closer to him and I made the declaration of faith. Immediately he went and he accepted Islam. He said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. He said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam turned to me and he asked me, what is your name? And he said, Abdullah bin Salam, he said, my name is Al-Husayn bin Salam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, instead of that, from now your name is Abdullah bin Salam. So he gave him a new name. And Abdullah bin Salam said, yes, I agree, Abdullah bin Salam, it shall be by him, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has sent you with the truth. I do not wish to have another name from after this day. He said, I returned home and I introduced Islam to my wife, my children, and the rest of my household. They all accepted Islam, including my aunt Khadija, who was then an old lady. However, I advised them to conceal our acceptance of Islam from the Jews until I gave them permission, and they all agreed that he was afraid of any conflict and so on and so forth. Subsequently, he said, I went back to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I said to him, Ya Rasulullah, the Jews are a people. Now he's talking about the Jews in Medina, the Banu Nadir and all the people. He said, the Jews are a people who are inclined to slander and to falsehood. I want you to invite their most prominent men to meet you and during the meeting, you should keep me concealed in from them in one of the other rooms, and then ask them about my status among them before they find out about my acceptance of Islam. Then invite them to Islam. If they accept, that is good. If not, he said, if they were to know because that I would become Muslim, they would denounce me and accuse me of everything base and they would slander me. So Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did as he advised. He had him in the next room. He invited these people. They came. He introduced Islam to them, and they began to dispute and they argued with him about the truth and so on. And they would not accept. So when he realized that they were not inclined to accept Islam, he put the question to them. He said, "What is the status of Al Hussein bin Salam among you?" They said, "He is our Sayyid." He said, "He is our leader, and he is the son of our Sayyid. He is our Rabbi. He is our Alim. He is our scholar, and he is the son of our Rabbi and scholar." Then Rasulullah said, "If you came to know that he has accepted Islam, would you also accept Islam?" They said, "God forbid, he will never accept Islam. May God protect him from accepting Islam." So they were horrified. They said, "This can never happen." At this time, Abdullah bin Salam said, "I came out and I announced, O assembly of Jews, be conscious of Allah, ittaqullah, and accept what Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has brought. By God, you certainly know that he is a messenger of God, of Allah, and you can find prophecies about him and the mention of his name and characteristics in our Torah. I, for my part, declare that he is the messenger of Allah. I have faith in him, and I believe that he is true, and I know him." He said, there was pandemonium. They shouted, "You are a liar. By God, you are evil and ignorant. You are the son of an evil and ignorant person." And they continue to, abuse him and so on, and on him and his father and so on. So on. And this is in Bukhari. Abdullah bin Salam, he came, think about this, he came, this is the mark of a true scholar. The mark of a true scholar is that he is in search, always in search of knowledge, and always in search of the truth, right? He is not somebody who at any point in time says, "Well, okay, I know now, I don't have to accept anything, I'm at the ultimate end of knowledge, there's nothing more that I need to know." No scholar will say that. True scholarship produces humility. And Abdullah bin Salam radiallahu anhu was like this. So he had his heart and his soul was thirsty for knowledge. He was passionately devoted to the Quran, and he spent much time in reciting it and studying the Quran. He was very, very attached, deeply attached to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he spent a lot of time in the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is all these are marks of a true scholar. He is a true scholar. He has the desire to learn. He has the book of Allah. He has the messenger of Allah with him, and of course, he takes full advantage of these blessings. He spent a lot of time in the masjid Nafil Salawat, engaged in worship, in learning, in teaching. He was known for his beautiful way. And he was a scholar. So he brought all those skills now to Islam. And he was known for his beautiful way of teaching in the halakat, the study circles of the Sahaba. To the extent that Abdullah bin Salam used to be called the person of Jannah. He used to call from the from one of the Ahlul Jannah, from a man from the people of Jannah. And that was because of his strong belief in Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's deen and to his to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the goodness to learn the deen and to truly follow it in our lives. Now, Ramadan, we go on, let's move on with our story. Ramadan was, fasting was prescribed in the second year of Hijrah. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, kutiba alaykumus siyamu kama kutiba ala alladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqun. Or you who believed, decreed on you is fasting as it was decreed upon those before you, so that you may become muttaqun and righteous. It's very interesting to think about this, that Salah was five times Salah was prescribed in the 13th year of Hijrah. Fasting was prescribed in second year after going to Medina. Almost entire Quran which was revealed in Makkah was to do with the glory and majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the purpose was to fill the hearts of the Muslims with the glory and majesty and nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that they became firm in their faith. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribed rules and regulations of life. And that is why those rules and regulations of life were accepted so readily, and they were followed so faithfully and consistently, because people knew from where they were coming, right? For people, today we feel various things are non-negotiable, are inevitable, are absolutely essential. For the Muslims, for the Sahaba, the deen was essential, not the things of the dunya. You know, it's a question of where do you approach it from. If you approach it from one side, you end up with one situation, obviously. Whereas if you approach it from another side, the whole picture changes. I mean, just think about it. If you're walking down a road, it's the same road, right? The same road. You're looking down that road in one direction. You see a different picture. You see a particular picture. You see how it appears. You know, whatever is on the road. You turn around and look behind, it's a different picture, same road. Now this is how the Muslims approached the Sahaba of Rasulullah. This is how they approached life, by looking at it through the lens of the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We change that and we look at the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the lens of the dunya. See, that the issue was with the Sahaba, Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in, we're talking about the way in which we have changed the whole system, and then we complain about the results. The thing I want to explain to you is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this world, and He created the system, and He created this with some rules. Now these rules apply across the board, no matter who you are and what you are. And these are like the rules of physics. Rules of physics are also rules created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And just like they apply across the board. Anyone, Muslim, non-Muslim, whatever, if he or she follows that rule, then they get a certain result. If they don't follow that rule, they get a different result. The law of gravity is where it attracts anything, any free-falling object towards the earth at an acceleration of 32 feet per second per second. If you are in that situation, if you are free-falling, then you are under the effect of gravity. Now, if you do not want that effect of gravity to reach to its natural conclusion, which means that you don't want to meet the earth traveling towards it at that acceleration, then you have to do something to counter that, which is a parachute, right? So you wear a parachute which counters the force of gravity, so you land on the earth safely. Otherwise, you will smash yourself to death. The same rule applies to success and failure. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the rule. And the rule that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made was, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us a lens through which to look at the dunya. He said, look at the dunya through this lens and you will see a picture, and that picture is the picture of truth, the picture of reality. Look at the dunya through another lens, the opposite of that, it gives you a different picture, and that picture is a picture of deception. Now, the Sahaba, what they did was, they wanted the dunya. They wanted the dunya, they loved the dunya, just like we love the dunya. They wanted the dunya, just like we wanted the dunya, but not at the expense of the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Otherwise, if you say that they did not want the dunya, then explain to me Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu. Explain to me Abdul Rahman bin Auf radiallahu anhu. Why did they continue to do business? Why didn't they just become monks and go sit in the masjid and say, I'm in itikaf for my whole life? They didn't. They were very powerful businessmen. They were hugely, wealthy. And they continued to do business. But they did business in the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribed. Right? Now, what was the difference? The difference was, they looked at the dunya. They looked at their ambitions, their desires. They looked at the dunya, the world, through the lens of the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. For them, the view that they could see through this lens of the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu, that was the real view. And in fact, this is true. So for them, the non-negotiable thing, the thing that there was no, that they did not consider to be something which was, which they could ignore, the thing for which they had no alternative, and they didn't even want an alternative, right? That's the key. The thing to understand is they were not obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as if it was a great burden. They were obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So for them, the thing that had no alternative and that was non-negotiable was the obedience of Allah. Everything else in the world was negotiable. Now when they looked at the dunya in this way and they made Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala supreme in their lives, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them the dunya. Allah gave them more dunya than we can ever imagine, right? Our desires are really, if you look at our desires are miserable. Our desires are not even worth thinking about. Our desires are purely personal. I want to build my own house. I want to build a house. What kind of house? Are you looking at the palace of Alhambra? No. Even our desire in the dunya is so miserable. Some wooden structure in this country, most of it is wood. One spark and it goes up in, bonfire. This is our desire. I want to have this car. Buy the car. Our desire is not to build the car. Our desire is not to create this absolutely fabulous, automobile which runs on love alone. No. Our desire is to buy a car. So you buy a car and make somebody else wealthier. These are our desires. I want to marry a beautiful woman or this handsome man. And then most Muslim men, they want to marry, they never do it, but they always talk about, second wife, third wife, fourth wife. Absolute garbage. This is the extent of our desires. I spend my whole life talking to people, right? This is my work. I counsel people, I talk to people, halaqa, this, that. I've never heard somebody say, I want to create an economic system that truly revolutionizes this world. I want to create a system of government. I'm not a king, but if I ever become the president or prime minister or king of a country, then I want to create a system of government which has this, which will have this absolutely fantastic society which is free from all pain and suffering. I've never heard somebody say something like this. I've never heard somebody say that I want to build this automobile, this car, which is, as I said, runs on love alone or sunshine or something. Zero emissions. Ajib. Maybe I'm in the wrong circles. Huh? Maybe you are with people who constantly talk about these great inventions and so on. You only hear about consuming. What kind of ambitions are these? The Sahaba didn't have all this. They said, we obey Allah. And there's no alternative to that. So Allah gave them the dunya. Allah gave them the whole world. He created, He gave them, they had, and the generations after them, they had an empire which was five times the size of the empire of Alexander, the so-called great. Five times in area. At the end of the Banu Umayyah, when the Banu Abbas came, they inherited an empire which was five times in size, three times the size of the Roman Empire at its peak. Five times the size of the empire of Alexander, the so-called great. Yeah? How did it happen? And then, I don't have the time here to go into all the economics and whatnot of it. They did that without enslaving people. They did that without mass slaughter of people. When Julius Caesar conquered Gaul, Gaul had a population of 300,000. Julius Caesar, 300,000. Julius Caesar slaughtered 100,000 in one day in the war. And he said, this is a good day. So one-third of the population is slaughtered. Another one-third of the population he enslaved. He took them as slaves and carted them off to Rome. And one-third were just scattered all over Gaul. He completely destroyed the whole state of Gaul. The whole, those days there were no states and countries and no national bodies. Gaul is present-day France, or most of it. The Muslims did not do any of this. The Muslims did not mass enslave people. The Muslims did not mass slaughter people. Yet they had an empire of, five times the size of the empire of Alexander and three times the size of the empire of Julius Caesar and the Romans. All this because of the lens through which they looked at the dunya. We, on the other hand, we have turned it upside down. We look at the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the lens of our desires. I will obey Allah if it suits me. I will obey Allah if it is convenient for me. I will obey Allah if it fits in somewhere with my desires. My desires must come first. So I want to buy a house. I want to build a house. And if I have to take an interest-based mortgage, that's okay. You see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declared war on you if you do that. I don't care. I want to start a business for which I will take an interest-based loan. I want to go have an education in a university in this country where education and healthcare are the two biggest scams. So I want to take a educational loan and put myself, under, end up with a amount to pay back of, $100,000 or more. And as a result of that, I enslave myself to the system. This is something which is non-negotiable. If you ask somebody, first of all, why do you need to buy a house or build a house? Why don't you live in a rented house, which is halal? Why must you get an education, so-called education in this country? Go to some other country and get the education. Much cheaper. You will get the same education for one-tenth the price. Why don't you change what you want to learn? Because there are many things that you can learn in this country, which do not cost that much. I know a friend of mine who wanted to be a dentist. When he figured out and he did all the sums, he realized that he needed $1 million to graduate and set up a dental practice. So he changed his goal, and he decided to become a builder, a licensed builder. He's become successful, he is on his way to maybe earning $100,000 or more annually, doing something which he likes to do, because he was good with his hands, he likes to do that, at his own pace. My brothers and sisters, please understand this. There are always alternatives. The question is, what do you hold as non-negotiable? Which is the lens through which you want to look at the world? This is what the Sahaba of Rasulullah did. They put on the glasses of the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they never took them off. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala let them see success in this world and He let them see Jannah, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu to be pleased with us and never to be displeased. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika.